topic for consideration this morning is two-way responsibility. As we look at the display on my right, we will see divine direction, and we will see the local church, the missionary, and the world. Now, what we want to consider this morning is just a horizontal two-way line between the local church and the missionary. It's a two-way responsibility. And our first speaker this morning will be our brother, William Deans. I'm sure Bill Deans needs no introduction. He was commended from Oakland, California and Wheaton, Illinois in 1929 and went out to start missionary work in Africa. And he's now completed 50 years of service on the field. He's been involved in translation, literature, Bible teaching, assembly building, and pioneer evangelism, and has taken part in this missionary enterprise in Nyankunde for these many years. His experience also encompasses writing, not only in English, but in Swahili. We've asked our brother Deans if he will speak to us on responsibilities of the missionary to the home assembly. Very happy to welcome to our platform this morning our brother Bill Deans.
I'd like to give some practical suggestions. From the sense missionary, as our brother J.B. Nicholson is going to give us this afternoon, from the standpoint of the assemblies. The first of the thoughts I would like to speak about is the participation in the pre-commendation time. There may be some of you young people who are concerned, you would know the Lord's will if we arrive. And I'd like to speak just a little bit about participation in assembly testimony. Because when we go out to these lands, we go out because we have the conviction that we're on scriptural ground. We don't go through a mission board. We don't go assigned by any group to a certain task. And yet we're not freelance workers. We're not independent workers. And this is, I might say, one of the things I would like to emphasize. That is the relationship of the assembly to the missionaries, but I'm working from the standpoint of the missionary's understanding of his relationship to the assembly, which commends him. The preparation would have to do with a participation, first of all. If you notice, I put little letters here. You could just follow that along if you like, or make any notes along the line and questions too if you want to. The first I said, the participation in assembly testimony. Because as a functioning member of the body of Christ, there is the opportunity and the responsibility to participate in body growth, if I can use that expression. The growth of the body of Christ, depending on the work of every individual in the assembly. And in participating in the growth of the local assembly, there is participation in the body of Christ, the whole church universal. And so, first of all, I would say this is one of the essential points, a functioning media of the body of Christ to exercise spiritual gifts to build up the local church and thus contribute to the work of the church universal. I mean to say all those believers who are members of the body of Christ are bound together with him and recognize him as the Lord, the head of the church, but in participating in the local replica of this, which is a part of it, and in the same way, acknowledging the headship of Christ in the local meetings, and looking to the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the functioning, opportunities are ours on a local level to participate in the worldwide level of the church. And therefore, one considering the possibility or not considering the possibility, all believers should be functioning members of the body of Christ and on a local level, and thus on a universal level. The second point I emphasize, and that is available always for cooperation in assembly activities. I was just thinking about some I have dealt with in years gone by who were exercised about going out into the work of the Lord. I remember an incident we had in Philadelphia some years ago when Brother Rogers was here, the B.W. Rogers, the old brother who's gone to be with the Lord just recently. I remember so well, there was a brother there and his wife who were exercised, they felt, to go out to the mission field. And as far as I was concerned, I knew they were fine Christians and so on, and they were in the Sunday school. They'd been teaching in the Sunday school, but Brother Rogers turned to the brother and said, "Have you ever won a soul to Christ?" And the brother said, "No." Brother Rogers said, "Well, don't you think that would be a prerequisite to wanting to go out to serve the Lord on the mission field?" And I suggest that there are opportunities for you to show your gift and your exercise and your knowledge of the Scriptures in a gospel way, if you like, in the Sunday school, young people, visitation, tract distribution, and more practical or more material avenues like construction work, building chapels, all sorts of things like that in a practical way. There is, if you like, there's the practical aspect of showing your fellowship in the local church. Read with me a little bit in the 11th chapter of Acts. I thought that this example of Barnabas might be a good one to cite. The 11th chapter of Acts. Verse 22, and I cite this as an example of a, more or less a practical type of work in connection with assembly. 22, when tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. They sent him on an errand. We have the news of Antioch, how the things were happening there, and the Lord was working. In verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. Great numbers believed and turned to the Lord. And so the assembly of believers in Jerusalem heard about this, and the apostle heard about this. And so they called Barnabas and said, "Barnabas, go down, find out about this Antioch." A practical effect of the preparatory work of Barnabas, who was later commended as a worker. You don't have to turn to it, but you remember in the fourth chapter of Acts, verses 36 and 37, Barnabas had already been interested in the Lord's work. He had some property, but he decided he wasn't going to keep that property for himself. There was need in the work of the Lord. And so he took the land and sold it and then took the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That idea of a personal participation in the work of the Lord. We thank God for them who are in business and who are giving the Lord his share and considering the Lord in the use of their funds. Again, I can speak as one without ulterior motive in any sense. It's just passing on word that this is a terrific ministry for all to participate in the unselfish sharing of funds. But I suggest that as someone who might later be commended, to think of participating in the financial needs and in the ordinary errands and the ordinary activities of the church, including under our verse A there, for example, these definite opportunities in which you can give yourself to the work of the Lord, but always in association with the local assembly. And then, staying in the same chapter a little bit, in verse 23, when we went down there to Antioch, when he came to Antioch, this is Acts 11:23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, rejoicing that the Lord is blessing souls are saved here in Antioch, and he was glad. And he exhorted them all that they, with purpose of heart, they would cling to the Lord. He's exercised about ministering to believers that they might be faithful and be built up in the faith and cling to the Lord. He rejoiced in that as well. And I might put in the number three here, ministry in the gospel and to strengthen believers. And we have the example of that in Acts 11:23. And in the gospel, in 24, he was a righteous man. And this, of course, suggests his manner of life, his personal character. A man who is able to minister the word, whether it's a platform ministry or whether it's a personal ministry, is according to the gift the Lord gives. But in any case, he knows the scriptures. He's a man who studies the word. He digs into the scriptures to be able to have something to give to others. In the gospel here, in the 24th verse, he was a righteous man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And many people were added to the Lord through his ministry. This is Barnabas, down there, and preaching the word of God. Interested in all it has to do with the assembly in Jerusalem, and he himself feeling that drawing of the interested people yonder in Antioch, and he ministers to them in the gospel and to the believers who cling to the Lord. And of course, his being there resulted in Saul coming to be at Antioch. And we have that in verse 26, 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. Is he guided by the Lord? The Lord knows all about it. He's got to get Saul right down there and link him up with Barnabas, and he's going to call him. And when he had bound them and brought them to Antioch, it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people, and the disciples called Christians first at Antioch. And as it continues, his personal life was exemplary. He's known for his goodness and his spirituality and faith, verse 24. His own personal life was exemplary. He's an avid Bible student, loving and obeying the word and giving out to others. And one who has exercised serving the Lord, perhaps in a full-time capacity in some field, would want to know what it is to wait on the Lord, know the Lord's strengthening as he supplicates his own. So here we have in verse 26 in this passage, we have that Barnabas and Saul stayed there with the assembly. Residence, if you like. This is passing on to some people. Residence, staying in the assembly. Not this going hither and thither, but associating with the assembly in a loyal way, building up the assembly and relating activities to the growth of the local assembly. And there were the two of them, Paul and Barnabas. They assembled themselves with the church, taught many people, and they were called Christian there at Antioch. Here's a suggestion for any who are exercised. Be a part of the assembly in reality. Bear a burden. Put your shoulder to the task and use the gifts God gives to you. I'm going to go on to my second point, which is information. First, participation. And then I go on to information. Abraham, he went out. This is Hebrews 11:8. He went out not knowing whither he went. Now, are we taking Abraham as the example of this or not? I mention here, and excuse this personal mention, I really was going to have that as a sort of supplementary handwritten note, but it got into the printed matter of the Dean Assembly 1979. When we were called of God to go to Africa, there was no question about it. The way the Lord called me as an individual, it's a story in itself remarkable. I knew the Lord wanted me there. To give up my career in advertising, which I was most interested and enjoying, and was on my way to a junior partnership before 91 in a company, the Commercial Art Engraving Company in Los Angeles. The Lord called me and called my father, and we went out. But oh, how little we knew about Africa. Oh, how little we knew about what we were getting into. Neither of us had any knowledge of a foreign language. There was Spanish in high school. That was about all I had. And we didn't know how we were going to live or what we were going to do. We were pretty much totally ignorant of the Lord was calling us to. And yet the call, we have no question about it, And the brethren in the local assembly there in Oakland, California, they saw that too. And my father, mother, and I were commended, and the two children went along as well as part of the family. My father said to me, "Bill, when we get out there to Africa, we're not going to live in these grass huts. We're going to build bricks. You know, they made bricks in Egypt. They took mud and they made it and they put straw in there. We're going to make adobe bricks." He didn't know that word adobe then, but we make adobe bricks and we're going to build houses. Well, that was pretty good. I thought that was a good idea. "Yes, Dad, we'll do that." Well, we did, actually, we went out there, but we found that those who went to join there already had adobe brick houses. They weren't living in grass huts either, because the living conditions are important for a missionary, that he's in healthful conditions in order to continue on in the work. That I learned when I went out to Lowell, and I lived in a temporary house that meets and I was alone as a single man, and I ate any time I felt like it and any sort of food I could get without too much attention. But the health of the missionary is important. I can just mention that too. A person who has some definite hindrance from a health standpoint should not consider going to these mission fields where health is important. And I can praise God after all these years how gracious he has been in giving health in the work, physical health in the work. So my point here is information is needed. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He left all the wonderful civilization. He left and went into the desert. He went with the Lord. And that's commendable. But in our day, it's possible to get information concerning the mission field. And I consider this very important indeed. However, the condition of heart should be ready and willing to go. Wherever the Lord can use, where there is a need that fits your capabilities and your exercise. We won't take time to look it up. The time passes so quickly, but Acts 9, you know, Saul on the road to Damascus didn't know the Lord, but he found him there on the road to Damascus when the shining light cast him down as he was on his way to imprison the Christians up there in Damascus, and he fell to his feet. And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We could speak on that passage at some length, but you know the passage as well as I. But this is the attitude of heart. Approaching commendation, a willingness to give yourself no matter what. If the Lord calls you to Alaska, okay, it's Alaska. If the Lord calls you to some of the islands of the Pacific or someplace, or some distant land, some unpleasant land, or as our brother Dick Papworth, to a land like Iran, and the Lord says, go, and he's a man who has experience in radio broadcasting and programming, and he goes to Iran. And even right now, he's trying to make tapes yonder in Los Angeles to send back to Iran. Country has gone to pieces, and yet the vision is still there. When I heard this about Dick Papworth, I wrote him a letter, and I said, "Dick, how would you like to come out and give us some help in getting our studio ready here at Yonkunji? You could give us some help in programming." He said, "No, I'm going back to Iran just as soon as I can. And in the meantime, I'm getting tapes to send across the TWR radio back into Iran." "Lord, what will I have me to do?" And the other example, which is a classic and nothing new to it in your mind, I'm sure, the sixth chapter of Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The Lord, and Isaiah recognized his own lack, his own need, insufficiency, but the Lord dealt with him there, and the Lord cleansed him. And the Lord said, "Whom shall we send, and who will go for us?" And he replied, "Here am I, send me." So there is the necessity for readiness. Now, quickly over these other points, because I'm not giving you references to these. This is more or less from experience and passing on things that we'd like you to know
or if you're exercised and seek perhaps commendation that the Lord may devise. I mentioned the condition of heart is necessary, and then a compilation of facts, statistics, and so on. I would call this as well documentation. I was teaching a class in Canada, in Toronto, many years ago, in the Linnaeus Bible School, past class in missions. And I had a little room on one of the floors there, and people came for interviews there. A young man came with a very lovely girl, and he said, "We're thinking of getting married, and I'm a doctor, and we're searching to find out where we can serve the Lord on the mission field. We'd like to get all the information you can give us about Central Africa." And he was getting, from the Orient, he was getting information. From South America, he was getting information. And he wanted all the information from me. Compilation, or the documentation, this brother eventually and his wife, we had the joy of having him come out to Nyankundi and start a hospital, which he called Charaja Congo Hospital. That is Hope Hospital in Zaire. He and his wife came out and served until the time of independence, when there was confusion, and went on later to do a doctorate work in Canada. Then quickly, the population, you want to know about the language. What kind of a language you're going to would have to learn at that place if you're exercised about it. And the culture, the attitude of the people. And statistics about other evangelicals in the area. Are you going into a section where you're going to be in complete opposition to evangelical groups, other evangelical groups today? You should know these things before you get to the field, because we've seen many people who come out without these things, and they are disillusioned, or they have entirely another idea as to what they'll find. And you realize that there are many casualties, first-term casualties, and I think it's partly because of lack of information. And then you should know the details of existing assembly-committed work and workers, and the government attitudes. They welcome missionaries coming at the present time. And I would say, for example, in our field of Nyankundi and Lolwa and Tende and Akokora, in the field there, they would expect someone coming out with the gospel would also have something else to communicate in the way of a skill, a craftsman of some kind, or medical, with medical training, or perhaps, yes, a craftsman who can build, or who is a mason or a carpenter or something like that. One who has some skill to communicate, perhaps radio technology, perhaps something to do with teaching, or perhaps a real exercise about children, but also interested in other things than the preaching of the gospel. Not that I'm putting that on a second level, for that's in definite priority, but they expect in the third world, at least, they expect that you come to contribute to their well-being by teaching them to function well. Then another information, consultation with fellow missionaries from that field. The need of workers. Value of a person with your qualification. I put it here, the value with inquirers' qualifications. You may have some special qualification. You may be a computer programmer. I'm not just sure that you'd fit right into Nyankundi at that particular point, but there are certain things that you could perhaps fit into. If you know how to program a computer, perhaps you have other skills that would just fit into the work there. And then to go in consultation, you should know the attitude of nationals. For example, you should know that the way we went out in 1929, and we sat on a kind of a throne to begin with, and we were the judges and the solvers of the problem, the troubleshooters, they wouldn't expect that nowadays, because they have, in many of these countries, they would refuse to have someone from afar take a position of domination. So we should not be dominating, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. If you want to glance at it, but I'll just give you the meaning of it. Not as dominating, but as helpers. This is Paul's attitude at the 2 Corinthians 1, 24. They want a missionary, but not to dominate, not to come and be Bwana Mkubwa, as we would say in Swahili, the big man. Not that at all.
going in humility to fit in and even take, accept the leadership of one who has a lot less education than you, but who is a Christian, a born-again believer, perhaps an assembly, an elder in the assembly, and you don't go out there thinking, well, I'm a missionary, so I'm automatically an elder in the local assembly out here. Not that attitude at all, but in humility, coming to serve. As CMML says, you're servants for Jesus' sake. And that's the same attitude the mission, new missionary coming to the field should have. Of course, in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, the injunction of Paul was there, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I would like to get through this, so I'm going to push it right fast for you now, so please follow along with this outline if you have, with local assembly elders for comments and suggestions. You're getting information. You're telling the elders now, what do you think about that mission field? Do you know any workers there? And do you know about the needs there? And communicating with the assembly elders. I feel that early in any exercise you may have concerning a field, you communicate with your elders to feel that you're a part of this assembly. And even when you go across the seas or wherever you go, that you're still very definitely associated with them in this work. And you want to have your contact with the elders that they may be up to date in your exercise. Explain your exercise and interest. And then correspond with able, reliable missionaries, perhaps senior missionaries on the field. I mentioned men, senior men, because sometimes from a friendship standpoint, some of the sisters are happy to invite people, more or less as friends, and not coming as workers perhaps, but it's good that I feel that the correspondence be with senior men on the field to get the information and to show this to the elders. Now, this is a little facetious and under C. If you want to get some information from missionaries, send a donation and get on their mailing list. And that's a good idea from several angles. And then invite the missionary to come and visit you on furlough. I have several letters right now. When you come on furlough, will you have lunch with us? So I've got at least four lunches lined up already. And then the B point, here are some points. Let me emphasize this. I trust you all have copies of the prayer handbook. This is to us a wonderful thing because it's from this we know that people are praying for us all over the world. So be sure and use a prayer handbook. And if you have interest in missions at all, use it every day. Don't say, I have one. It's on the shelf. I remember when I used to go and visit Squire's house there in Pittsburgh, and he had how many? 6 children, about 3 adopted children on top of that. And every day, and they had their breakfast and read the scriptures and daily light most of the time, actually. They had the prayer book, and this child read the prayer book that day, prayer handbook, this and this one and this one. And to hear some of those people pronouncing Kalia Joglo and some of the others on there was really something. But they all knew the missions. And there's one of those daughters is a doctor now. She has a degree. And I think we'll have her at Nyankundi. Debbie Squire. Correspondence with missionaries. Invite them to visit. Prayer handbook. CMML Missions Magazine. This is a must. I was over in Bermuda. And I found that people just don't know about the work that's being done, and they would like to know, but they don't have copies, with one exception, of Missions Magazine. We hope to correct that. And then in the Missions Magazine, there's a very valuable study, month by month, Know Your Missionaries. And you can buy the whole thing. I've forgotten the price, $6.50 or something. You get the whole thing together for all the fields through CMML or through everyday publications up there in Canada. These are essential. This is the source material of information. Each under God produce like-minded assemblies of the same doctrinal and fellowship order. Because when we go out to the mission fields, because we're convinced that we're on scriptural ground in our home assemblies, and we go out to the field determined under God to preach the gospel and minister the word, so that those believers who gather together will gather in the same simple way, without the question of a clergy, without the question of organization, and all the things that go with a denominational structure, simply as believers. it's good to know, have the missionary activities of these workers who are out there produced assemblies that are the same type of assemblies that and doctrinal and in fellowship order as those, as the assembly that has commended you and those that are in fellowship with you. Frankly, I feel this is a very important indeed. Now, quickly, commendation, because after all, my brother is going to carry this subject farther than I, because that really concerns more the assembly, and I'll not take from Brother J.B.'s ministry. But you should notice the difference between the mission board's appointment and the assignment, and assembly commendation. We have no mission board whatsoever, and we have no assignment from anybody. Our assignments come from the Lord. The Lord sends, and the Lord directs. We've proven that in the years on the mission field. The simple scriptural precedent we have, and we must turn to the passage, although we can't go into it as fully perhaps, but many have, Acts 13. We notice that these men who had been active in the work of the Lord in the assembly are now the ones whom the Holy Spirit has chosen. The Lord is sending them. In verse 2, Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord, they were serving the Lord and fasted. They were waiting on the Lord. They were before Him, worship and praise and adoration, the person of the Lord. As they ministered and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I like rather a translation that says, they loosed them and let them go. Or they released them. This brother or sister who has been active in assembly testimony, has been working for the Lord, is now exercised about going elsewhere, and there is a sense of conviction on the part of the assembly, and notably the elders in the assembly, that certainly this is a call from God. And so they fellowship together, and recognizing that the Holy Spirit has called this individual, and knowing the background, having good knowledge of their conduct and of their spirituality and their zeal in the work and their avidness in scripture, in studies of the scriptures, they express their fellowship, and they loose them and let them go. And go quickly along from this. The initiative of the Holy Spirit, separate me, I have called, verse 2. Recognition of responsibility by godly men after fasting to implement the Spirit's call. And so they're commended to the grace of God for the work. I'd like to point out that we sometimes hear about people being commended for work. I don't think that's strictly spiritual or scriptural. The scripture seems to be that they're commended to the grace of God for the work, or they're commended to God for the work to which He called them. And just notice that as a small technical point, if you like. They're not commended to the work, but they're commended to the Lord. And they're loosed and let go, commended to the Lord and the word of His grace. In other words, the responsibility recognized that this individual is called of God. And the assembly recognizing this, they lay their hands upon them. They give them the right hand of fellowship, as we have in Galatians, as Paul is writing in chapter 2. They give them the right hand of fellowship, and they let them go. It isn't that they lose interest in them, but they're releasing them from the good work they were doing in the assembly. They're willing to get along without them as far as their presence there in the assembly is concerned. They loose them and let them go. They are not commended to the work, but they're commended to the Lord. And I mentioned the verse 26 and 14th chapter, if you'd like to look at that, 26, the 14th chapter and verse 26. Well, first of all, they're commending elders, they ordained elders, they indicated elders in every church, the apostles, and when they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. On whom they believed. And after they had passed through these other places and preached the word, they went down to Italia. Then verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work, which they fulfilled. Now that, of course, is the wording that we have in Scripture and certainly is the best way. They commended them to the grace of God for the work. They're before the Lord. They're the Lord's servants. The Lord's going to take care of them. The Lord's going to provide for them. Let us go on. We have a thing under one commendation. Expressed fellowship, touched hands, right hands of fellowship, acknowledge the call to be of God, then release them from effectual local responsibilities and let them go. Not sent by the church, they're sent by the Holy Spirit. Now the practical significance is the assembly associates in the Spirit's call. They know the life of the people, the stability, and they know their godliness and their preparedness, perhaps the qualifications they have to fit into the program out there. And they let them go, but there's an active participation of the assembly in their going forth. And there's a continued interest and care as an extension of the local testimony. I consider that when we go out in association with assemblies in this land who commended us and who are in fellowship with us and helping us in the work, that we are out there as part of the work. It's not that sea that separates between us. We're still one, and you are interested in it as well as we. They have a continued interest and prayer for the extension of the local testimony to a distant land. This is an extension of the local testimony to a testimony in a distant land. And this, my brother, would probably give more on in this connection. Then the obligation of the missionary after commendation to confirm the assembly's confidence by dependence on the Spirit. And I was going to speak about the guidance that they have. Paul and Silas, when they were seeking guidance, where they were to go and when they were to go, when the Spirit forbid them not to go into Bithynia. And yet they had a call to go into Europe, waiting on the Lord. And that type of waiting on the Lord is what the commending assembly expects of the believers as they go forth, very definitely continuing the dependence on the Holy Spirit. And to remember that the brethren and sisters are in close association. The work of the brother on the mission field is associated with the assembly. And the success, his name and reputation, success or otherwise, is linked with them. And then again, just a little facetious, and yet really meaning it too. I was going to mention in connection with guidance, for instance, Philip, how he was in Samaria there, and the angel of the Lord sent him to meet that eunuch on the Gaza road, and when he got there, the Spirit told him to join up. There he found a literate African reading the scriptures, but not understanding. Who was the prophet in Isaiah 53 as he was reading there? Who is the prophet? Does he speak of himself or some other man? Though as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he knows it openeth not his mouth. Well, there's Philip with exact training. The Holy Spirit said him when he got to the very verse he needed help on. How can I understand except some man help me? Guidance of the Holy Spirit. So Philip climbs into the chariot and he preaches unto Jesus. And the man's saved and the man's baptized and he goes on his way back to Ethiopia rejoicing. Wonderful thing. We know this in a very practical way. When we go preaching the gospel, we pray that souls may be prepared for the word. We don't go out just willy-nilly. We go out with prayer that, Lord, prepare hearts to receive the good seed, to accept it and profit by it. Commendation is not a meal ticket. The missionary serves a sovereign Lord. The assembly has loosed you and let you go. They're going to be interested. That's all right. And the responsibilities of the assembly, that's another part of this subject. I'm speaking about the missionary. As far as the missionary is concerned, he's looking the sovereign Lord. He knows the needs of his servants and provides in his omnipotent way. He's omniscient and he's omnipotent. Praise God. The missionary must realize he's been commended to the grace of God for the work. He's to look to the Lord to supply his needs. He's not on salary. And this is something I'd like to, I believe this very sincerely in my heart. I know there are exceptions to this, but I believe this is the pattern. It says non salary, no guarantee financially incumbent upon the assembly. I realize that some assemblies have taken the stand and say, no, it's all right, brother, we'll take care and we'll send along so much every month or something like that. But as far as the position of the missionary is concerned, and the position we ourselves have held through the years, is we look to the Lord. And the Lord knows our needs, and the Lord provides far abundantly above all that we ask or think. So he launches out in faith in the living God. Your heavenly Father knows. Commendation, and this is also facetious. Number four in this outline, commendation is not a laissez-passer. This is something we're always hearing in French. Laissez-passer. Let him go. Let him go. Laissez-passer. Or perhaps we might say an open sesame, or we might say a passport. You're commended. All right, you have a passport to the assemblies. You go to any assembly because you've got this passport. Now, this is an error. And I have known of individuals who have sought to be commended by some little assembly in order to get the status of being a missionary so they can travel around the assembly and solicit funds. Now, I've said in under A here, there's a right and a wrong here. Orderly commended workers need the prayers of the saints of God. And new workers are unknown, often have painful experience in the first few years. And so there's an avenue in which the recounting, an exercise, an expectation of working in the blessing of the Lord will get the prayer fellowship of the saints. Not to think about the finances of it. Some of my friends in missions, in working in our area, they can't come to the field to work in that mission or that mission unless they have the guarantee support of this church and that church who will give them so much, and they must have so much and so much. Well, we don't have that. We just got trust in the Lord. In fellowship with an assembly. However, I want to be sure that I'm not sounding as though I'm discouraging visiting other assemblies to give exercise. Certainly, the giving a prayer card to people, pray for them, is certainly what we want. We want the prayers of God's people. There's no guaranteed salary in most of the commended missionaries' lives. It's just trusting the Lord's supply. And you get down on your knees and you pray, the Lord takes care. Do the thing in a spiritual, scriptural way, and the Lord will bless. Recounting exercise and expectations of working in the blessing of the Lord can enlist prayer fellowship of the saints of God in other assemblies and the commending. Paul and his companions and those who follow in his train have experienced gracious collaboration and interest in fellowship of numerous individuals and assemblies. You realize that fellowship is not only the missionary's food. It also involves the work he's engaged in. And sometimes as the work develops and becomes a big work, perhaps it's a printing establishment, printing Christian literature, and having to buy all the printing materials out of the country with outside funds, and there's no possibility of exchanging the local money for foreign funds, the Lord will have to provide, or the work can't go on. That's the point. It's good to have many who are praying, and the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. As Paul and his companions were ministered to from Macedonia and other places in a wonderful way. Remember that his continued residence in the mission land requires the continued fellowship of the commending assembly. Because these are practical remarks I'd like to give you here, very briefly. I'm going to read it, actually. The assembly is responsible before the Lord and the government for his conduct. This assembly has communicated. Praise God for Christian missions in many lands who are in the point between, if you like, as representing us directly to the government. But nevertheless, in the last point, eventually, the assembly is responsible to the Lord and the government for his conduct. The assembly is obligated to provide funds for his repatriation in case of disqualification. If a missionary has trouble on the field and he's got to come back, the assembly has to provide for his repatriation. And as you know that, there's a responsibility to the assembly in that way. He's sent out by the Lord. He has the fellowship of the assembly. But from a legal standpoint, this is the situation. While CMML may come in and hold the situation and save the situation, something that has to be done quickly, nevertheless, it's the assembly that has the responsibility to cover it. The assembly is obligated to provide funds for his repatriation in case of disqualification. The assembly may ask a worker to return from the field if deemed necessary. We must maintain the continued commendation of the assembly. He's been commended and recommended and continuing on. And now, on this other point quickly, communication. This is the responsibility of a missionary. It must be regular and frequent. Regular conversation includes prompt acknowledgement of financial help. Irregularity is a disservice, harmful for relations with a commending assembly. One brother came to me years ago and he said, "Won't you talk to so-and-so?" You'd know her name if I told it to you. She never writes. We send her something every month. We never hear from her. Tell her to write. Well, I don't know, talk to her. Now she's the letter writing this person I ever saw. And the assembly is delighted. And they're reading right with her, and many other assemblies too. And she's doing a big work on the mission field today. Then essential to stimulate intelligent, timely prayer. Missionary remembered regularly in prayer. The assembly needs current facts for intelligent intercession. And other matters to communicate, but rather than take time to speak of that, I recommend Dr. James Rennie's article on communication in Global Strategy. I trust you all have Global Strategy, because in that you have information that I feel is very, very valuable. If you have any exercise about serving the Lord, get a copy of Global Strategy and read it with your Bible open and follow it. So these are some points I've mentioned. I'm going to skip right over those. Dr. Rennie's article in Global Strategy. And then further on, prayer answers, mention them. Use of colleagues, and one little point, and this could better be in J.B.'s presentation. Assembly elders going out to visit the field, see what's happening. Buy yourself a round-trip ticket. They'll take care of you when you're there. You'll be able to eat and everything. Go and see it yourself. Encourage you can go and see. You might read in the current, no, it isn't the current, no, the February Missions Magazine. You'll read an article there by Lee Moe, whom I know very well in Colorado Springs. Read up, he went to the mission field to see it for himself. And read his article. Very, very good. And this is a suggestion for, well, I better keep it on the missionary basis. The missionary asked the elders to come and visit him too on the mission field. All right, report. Need additional missionaries, report honesty, endeavor to avoid inaccuracy in writing, or too hurried communicating the facts. I've seen things that come out in print that didn't happen at all. They were going to happen, it looked like they were going to happen, they got into people's letters, and they got into print, not in missions, I'm not thinking of that particularly, but I suppose there too. But I know things that looked like it was going to be like that, and I got a word off, there's too hasty communication without all the facts. And the eighth one is important. Deal detailed financial needs only when demanded by the assembly. Communicate any exercise which may lead to a change of location or work, and particularly if there's any deviation in the things most surely believed among us. If you feel that the Lord would have you teach something else than your home assembly is teaching, you tell the elders right away, because you're on your way out. Or at least they're going to call you back to communicate with you. But this happens sometimes and it brings disaster to the testimony in that area. Now, I'm not going to talk much about vacations. I don't know who called furlough vacation anyway, but I had to get titles here that ended in IOM, and so I took that. Alf Gibbs way, you know. And I suggest the advisability of local leaves
every month, every year for the missionary, and shorter terms for the missionary, because he has a vested responsibility, Acts 14:26, how he comes and tells them what God's doing on the mission field, and then the possibility of an extended visit, integration into the assembly. The assembly elders have spoken to me about this, and it is for the glory of the Lord that later they have a recommendation and a confirmation of confidence to return to the work.